We called him for prayer because my wife got the diagnosis that she had cancer, and he says, I don't pray over people. And it was a non-denominational church. It was not a church full of inhibition that we knew, and we had to ask. I said, well, why not? He goes, well, I prayed over someone when I was in Texas, and I was sued. So I determined I'm never praying over anyone again. Wow, I didn't tell him this because I didn't have the guts to at the time. I should have. I should have said, what if the disciples would have followed that advice? We wouldn't have a New Testament, would we? Amen. Emma and Lily, if you're out there, we love you. Wish you were here with us, but we're looking forward to Sukkot, and we're going to have a lot of fun. And so I'm glad you're able to tune in. We're taking good care of your parents. We're making sure they're bed before midnight. You know, we're feeding them well, all those good things. Don't worry. They'll be home eventually, okay? So, Ellen, I thought this morning about sending you 143 verses you couldn't use. And then I said, no, I'm just going to trust him. He's trustworthy. And you did well. You stayed on track. So thank you. I appreciate that. I didn't expect you to share it with the whole world. Because now, like, Emma and Lily are going to go, like, what are those verses Tom won't let Ellen talk about? And then Sean's going to go, thanks, Tom. It's something about women and concubines and... So, today we're not talking about any of that, but we are in the middle of the month of Elul, are we not? So we are halfway through, and we're in a period of time that is a great tradition of examining ourselves and making sure we're in the right frame of mind and the frame of heart, really. To come before the Father and rejoice in these fall Moedim, these appointed feasts that we have. We got four of them coming up. Four of them. Three of them are all about rejoicing, and the fourth one is a somber one, but at the end of it, because we're believers and we know that Yeshua has paid the sacrifice, we come together in Oneg as it ends, and we rejoice in that too, right? So, but we have to be in the right frame of mind. So we're trying these last few weeks and the next couple weeks to discuss topics that would make you think about things like that. So today we're going to talk about being transformed versus being conformed. So let me ask you a couple of questions. What is the goal of the Christian life? Excuse me. You know these, I'm talking about the people who proclaim they're following Yeshua. Or they're following Jesus Christ, the ones who are committed, the ones that are really trying to live it out. Doesn't matter how much they know or how much they've been enlightened. They're just trying to live a life pleasing to the Father. Christians, what is the goal of this Christian life of ours? If we don't have goals, a lot of people would say you can never achieve anything. You know, and I'm not positive how true that is, but goals are a good thing, aren't they? I mean, you set goals. Once you achieve them, it gives you a positive feeling. Then you set new goals, right? So they are a good thing. If we just wake up and we know we made some commitment that changed our life in some small, tiny way, and then that's it, nothing else happens, nothing else develops in this life, I don't know about you guys, but it'd probably be a little disappointing. It's got to be more than going from disliking church to enjoying church or assembling together. There has to be more. Why? Because I think as being a Christian, there's something to this walk that is supposed to be called the abundant life. And the abundant life is not supposed to be part of the prosperity gospel. It's supposed to be a part that, about your spiritual well-being, your joy and your life and how you reflect the Messiah in you to other people around you. It's supposed to be something that draws people. But I would say that many and all too often we don't have that. We're supposed to be in unity, aren't we? You know, it's funny as I was thinking that in the Lord, when he was praying in John 17, that he was saying that we're supposed to be in unity with him like he is with the Father. But I went back and I reread it this morning. And it says something slightly different. So I'm just going to read it to you. John 17. This is shortly before he's going to be crucified. Verse 20, it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are." So I was under this assumption that we're supposed to be one with Yeshua. And yes, that is correct, but we're also supposed to be one with each other. Could anything be further from the truth in the messianic world? It's hard to get 10 people together that aren't arguing about something. Is it even possible that we are unified? First thing that always comes to my mind is that he doesn't ask us for something that's impossible, but it sure doesn't seem like it. So how about a better question? Is it probable? Is it probable that we could achieve some level of unity in this walk? And the sad answer is, for many people, it's no. It's do it my way or hit the road. Go somewhere else. You need to look like this or hit the road. You need to worship like this or hit the road. And it's a sad way to be. It's probable if we desire it with all of our heart. It's probable if we're willing to admit we maybe don't have everything figured out. It's probable if we start figuring out that we are really directed, and I believe commanded, to be transformed into the image of Messiah Yeshua. This is not just Paul's idea that he's saying, hey, it would be a good idea if you did this. I think he's sharing some things that you won't find a direct quote of Torah, but it's all over Torah. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to mature. And without that, all we are is a bunch of people that should be going to the North Georgia wineries and drink your wine and wine, wine, wine. Transformation is what is missing in most believers' lives. We aren't changed. We end up far too often looking just like we did when we came to know Messiah in the first place. And oftentimes we're conforming to the world. We don't even realize it. We're not trying to. It's not part of our goals, but we're doing it anyway. Money, job, retirement, savings, toys, travel. All those things are not an issue in and of themselves, but when we make it our focus, we make it everything that we have is about those things, and then time with the Lord and a relationship with Him, that comes later when we can squeeze in time, that's a problem. Many have violently accused us at the House of Scriptures of conforming to the world. I mean, violently, angry. All over us wearing Hawaiian shirts. But not so, folks. Elling was wearing Hawaiian shirts long before Tom Selleck ever put one on. So Tom Selleck is conforming to Magnum right here. Amen. But seriously, we dress like the world. There's very little modesty in the dress these days. And I hate to say it, men and women. You know, Tommy Wade works with me at work, and one of the things we have between us, because we went to Sea Island and did a job down there, and all these men that are playing golf, they're wearing these skinny, tight pants. Men, don't ever do that. Just, I don't care what material it is. I don't care if it's jeans. I don't care if it's a burlap. Don't do it. So we just have a thing. I'll walk in and say, hey, Tommy, just say no to skinny jeans. He knows exactly what we're talking about. There's no modesty. I believe the Christian world, we have just as much burnout as the rest of the world. We pursue money just like the rest of the world. We're just as insecure as the rest of the world. We're just as sick, aren't we, Jim, as the rest of the world? The stats say so. It's not our observations. It's just the stats that are out there. We have the same divorce rate as the world. And we have the same amount of wounded individuals as the world. Should I go on?
No.
The reality is, far too many of us are not being transformed. We're staying right where we're at. See, we bought into a lie that we can stay the way we came to know Messiah, and that's not what He expected of us. He accepts us for what we were. No matter where you were, no matter what your sin was. But He never in His wildest dreams thought He'd come back 30 years later and find you just the same. Right. That's not the intent in the heart of our Messiah. See, transformation is painful. It comes over time. It takes, you know, months or years to transform. That's why it's a process, and the process requires our participation. Now, I believe with all my heart he'll do the heavy lifting, but he wants you to get involved, you know? You ever lifted something with somebody and they were young and strong and you're a little bit older and not as strong? You take the light end, right? The Messiah will take the heavy end, but you got to get involved. You got to help. Transformation can be painful. Nobody likes to change. I ask you guys to switch chairs, you'd be throwing stones at me right now. Change is hard. I heard someone say this one time. I have no idea if it's true or not, but it does sound like our God and his character. He said this. He said, God will instantly change what he knows you will never be able to do on your own. But he gives you the grace and the mercy to change the things on your own if he knows you're capable of doing it. Now, when he said that, I think he prefaced it and he went on because I didn't want to write the whole thing down. He says, you can do it on your own, but you're going to need his strength. You're going to need his Ruach inside you. You're going to need his power. So you're not really doing it alone, but he's saying, like, you can do this. And part of that process and our growing is what is needed for us to get to the place where we're a bride without spot and wrinkle. We want to just come as we are. You know, we got coffee stains all over us. We haven't combed our hair in 4 days, but you know, you love me just as I am. He's saying, no, I was hoping maybe you'd like comb your hair. Maybe put on a clean clothes. I don't care what it looks like, but take a little interest in me. Most of the circumstances that keep us from changing are things that we brought upon ourselves, usually years ago. And we're having to pay the price for those sin, mistake, whatever you want to call it. Anybody ever do something years ago and even after you came to know Messiah, you're still paying the penalty of that? Probably the majority of us. They won't change overnight often, but often God has got a process he's working you through. It's not that he can't change it instantly, but what if he doesn't want to? What if he wants you to walk through the process? What if he has a lesson he needs you to learn that you can't learn if he instantaneously just fixes it or changes you? See, I went through a bankruptcy in 2008, 2009. It was one of the most painful things in my life. But he didn't just take care of it. He could have. He could have just brought me in enough business where it righted the ship and we just kept plugging along. But there was things that had to change in me. Serious things that had to change in me. And he did that. And now I look back on something that was very painful for my wife especially because it wasn't her fault. And she's having to go through it with me. But now it was the best thing that ever happened to us because it led us to today where we're at right now. So we have all these things that we go through in life, and they keep us from unity because we're wounded, we're hurt, we have walls up, and we don't want to hear different opinions or views, and we just have created a mess within ourselves. So we have a lot of other issues going on in the Messianic community that prevents us from being in unity, and I'm just going to touch on a few of them, but I am going to do a little disclaimer. Some of the things I'm about to say, if you stop listening after the first sentence, you'll be very angry with me. But if you listen all the way through, it will make sense. Second disclaimer, this is all from him. So if you want to get angry, good luck with that. All right? I've actually verified this with a lot of other teachers in the walk. Well, not a lot, but the ones I know, which is a handful. And the problem is causing less unity in the body than ever before. And the problem is this. There are so many people that are chasing knowledge. Now that statement alone will get some people's feathers ruffled. What do you mean, Tom? I'll tell you in about 5 minutes. But they're chasing knowledge. They're running around looking for the latest and the greatest. They're looking for the great revelation that was given only to one human being that can pass that down to us. And now we're enlightened. They're looking for the lost city of Atlantis in the Bible. They will claim that they're looking for the meat of the scriptures. You know, we're done with the milk. We're done with these little simple things. You know, we want to have the meat. You ever heard anybody say that? Somebody left about 2 months ago. I'm looking for the meat. It all sounds good, but what are you going to do with filet mignon when you can't even drink your milk? Your cup of milk is still full. You haven't even drank it. How are you going to go to filet mignon? Here's another possible problem. What if the meat of God's word is not found in some revelation that we haven't discovered right now? What if the real meat of God's word is putting things into practice? It's not something that few people are able to understand. It's the things that people don't want to do. It's the things they already know. Like, just figure out how to do those. Then you could talk to me about wanting to go to see some late great rabbi that's, you know, teaching in Alaska. Figure out how to do this. Not memorize them. Do them. What if the meat of God's word is just being a living example of Messiah Yeshua? What if it's just the fact that you've started the process of being transformed into the likeness of the one you call your Messiah? See, revelation and learning is wonderful, but what do you do with it? How does it affect your walk? How does it come out of you to other people? One of the biggest issues in a messianic community could be this pursuit, this relentless, I got to go here and there and hear this great new teaching. The prophet Hosea said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. But the prophet Isaiah said, your wisdom and your knowledge have deluded you. The Proverbs say to seek out wisdom and knowledge at all cost. But Paul wrote, knowledge puffs up. So what's the deal? Is knowledge good or is knowledge evil? Yes. Or neither. Perhaps it's not the knowledge at all, but rather how we apply it to our lives, how we utilize our time, how we seek it. What is the purpose for the knowledge? Is it to edify others and to lift up the name of the Creator or to lift up ourselves? See, the Pharisees, oh man, those guys, we know Yeshua didn't like them, right? Everybody, we understand. These guys were the most knowledgeable people on the planet at that time. These guys were experts in the Torah. They knew it inside and out. They also knew the Talmud inside and out. As an oral tradition, of course, back then. They were full of knowledge, but Yeshua had something to say to them about their hearts. See, they were the perfect example of arrogancy and hypocrisy within their knowledge. And it led to the famous quote by Yeshua, and this is a version of the Bible none of you have, and it says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you got no chance getting in my kingdom. And of course, that's the King James Version by Tom Eubank, but, you know. Not the Aramaic, right, Andrew? But if we're looking at a perfect example, they're the bad example. What about the perfect example of knowledge? That would have to be the Messiah, right? The Messiah was perfect in every way. He was full of knowledge beyond even what the Pharisees had. But I thought we'd go to a different example because he was God. And most of us have this idea that we could maybe be like him, but we'll never be able to do what he did. So let's talk about someone else. A mere mortal. A man, we can relate to that, right? Moses was spoiled rotten for 40 years. Grew up in the Pharaoh's home. He was spoiled. He had everything. And then he had nothing, really. I mean, he lived in the desert. He was tending to sheep, you know, watering. And, you know, appears he was happy doing that. He didn't want any part of going back to Egypt, right? But at 80 years old, God selected him to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. So as a side note, anyone wondering what their calling is in life, he was 80 when he received his. Don't give up. He still may be able to share something with you. But what if you're 60 or 70 years old and you're wondering, I don't have any calling in life. What if he's just preparing you today for what he's called you to do in the future? What if he prepared Esther her whole life for one moment in time where she had to risk her life and go before the king? But anyway, Moses, let's get back to him. He appears to have received more revelation and knowledge directly from the Almighty than any human being that ever lived. It sure appears that way. Of course, we have no record of any other person receiving more from the Almighty than Moses. Direct, one-on-one, not passed down, given to him on a mountaintop where he didn't eat or drink for 40 days. Newsflash, that will kill you if you're not in the presence of the Almighty. Yeshua did it and Moses did it twice. Yet the scriptures tell us that Moses was the most humble man on planet Earth. See, that's the answer. Do we have humility in our knowledge? Do we have humility as we seek knowledge? Do we have humility as we choose to share that knowledge in a way that would point to the Father and lift up his good name? So humility makes knowledge a wonderful thing. Arrogance makes knowledge an unpleasant thing. And if it's left unchecked and gone long enough, it becomes an abomination, because the Pharisees' actions were clearly an abomination to God. Why else would he say they have no part of his kingdom? The righteousness, it was not reaching a level that would even approach his kingdom. So it's not the knowledge. We do need to seek knowledge, but it needs to be for the right reasons and for the right purposes. So how can we change our hearts and our minds so that we can be transformed into the likeness of the one we're supposed to be echad with? Right? Not only each other, but with Yeshua and with God. The life that he lived back then was supposed to be a living example for us. How can we be transformed into that image? How can we start living like him? Well, it's easy to just say, well, start living the way he lived. But we have to have a guideline. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. All too often, I hear people claim, well, it's just the way I am, Tom. I'm not going to change. I'm 50 years old, 50 years, this is what you get. That's nonsense. That's the way you were when you came to Messiah. You're not expected to stay there. If you've been stubborn for 50 years, fine, but you shouldn't be stubborn at 52 or 53 or 55. We have to be transformed. Yeah, but Tom, I'm shy, I'm fearful, I'm depressed, I'm worried. No problem. You're welcome to come to Messiah, but don't stay that way. You're commanded to be transformed into the image of Messiah. And he never was shy. He was never fearful. He was never depressed. He was never worried. So why would you say, that's just the way I am? He took you the way you were. He wants you to become like him. This is not rocket science, folks. It's fairly simple. All of those things are traits and character flaws that we had before our life with Messiah. In a certain amount of time, I'm not saying overnight, but it should be expected that you will change. Let's read the most informative chapter in our Bibles about how to accomplish this seemingly impossible task. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Because Romans chapter 12 is really all about how we're supposed to walk the transformed life. And as I'm reading this, and making a little bit of commentary on it, I want you to be thinking in the back of your mind some good discussion we can have during the questions and answers in Midrash afterwards. Because there's a lot of meat in Romans 12, and I'm not attempting to teach the entire chapter. We're just going to touch on a few things. So Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, many people will say, well, this is just a directive of Paul. It's not really a commandment, but it is. It's all over the scriptures. Paul is giving us two sides of the story here. He's basically telling us, don't be conformed. Be transformed. There's two directives. The first is really a curse. Don't be conformed to this world. Because if we are conformed to this world, you read throughout the New Testament what's going to happen, right? If you become an idolater and a liar and a thief and a murderer and a fornicator, where are those people going? Not to the kingdom. So it's a curse. Take it for what it is. Then he gives us the opposite, which I'll call the blessing. Because if you want to be in his kingdom, you're going to do the things he asked. And we're going to be transformed. If you want to honor God, you need to be transformed. You have to be transformed from someone who defiled themselves on a regular basis, unknowingly, into somebody who desires to live a pleasing life to the Father. Pure and holy. You know what holy means? Set apart. To be set apart, we have to follow certain instructions. See, when you're transformed, you're more like your Messiah. And it's a continual process. None of us are like Messiah Yeshua today. I'm sorry to ruin some of your days. We are all a work in progress. Continue on, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." See, there's really nothing new in this. It's all telling us to be humble. It's really just telling us, look, there is nobody that's better than anyone else. We're all part of the body. We're all important. We're all valuable in God's eyes. And really, everyone should be valuable in our eyes as well. Never compare yourself to someone else because he gave other people different gifts. See, this is the problem. When we compare ourselves to other people, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Why don't you try comparing yourself to what God has asked you to do with the giftings he's given you? Your evaluation be, Father, am I pleasing you? Not am I being like this person or that person? We don't want to do that. The only person you have to answer to is your Creator, and he has expectations for you. That's what you want to meet, his expectations. You want to know why it's tough for many folks? Because they're so comfortable in their self-pity. They don't want to put any effort into changing. They've been there so long, it's just a little comfort zone. It's like the pair of pants you just don't want to get rid of, but your wife says, like, parts of your body are showing, get rid of the pants. But they're comfortable. I've had them for like 8 years. Buy a new pair. But we don't want to get rid of anything, do we? People are in self-pity. Goes on, it says, "In prophecy, in proportion to our faith, of service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Again, this is just outlining the fact that we're different. We're not supposed to be the same, but we are supposed to start looking more and more like our Messiah. And if that's not happening, there's a problem. And it's not found with others, it's found with us. Why can't we accept this? Now let's get to the meat of what Paul has to say. And this is the heart of the matter right here. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Message over. Let's eat. If we can just do that, we'd be in good shape. Can we outdo one another, showing honor to other people, putting other people's needs above our own? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These are the things that will make you humble and a servant of the Most High God. These are the things that will bring us into unity. Not all the other superfluous things that are just not that important. Can we just start with these? Do we need someone who understands a different language to figure this one out? These are simple things. The other stuff is wonderful, but why don't we start there? Then we can move on to the other stuff. Then Paul comes with advice we don't want to hear, doesn't he? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what you do and what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It reminds me of a young boy who walked up to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, when I grow up, I'm going to give you lots of money." Pastor was moved. He said, "Well, that's very kind of you, son, but why would you come up with that idea?" He says, "My dad told me you're the poorest pastor on earth." Where's our heart? What are we really thinking? What is going on in our mind? Where's our motives? This little boy, his motives were pure. He just thought the guy was poor, right? See, Romans 12 is pretty straightforward. It doesn't need us to go back to the Greek or the Aramaic or the Hebrew. It's just straightforward. Love one another. Let's do these simple little things. Let's take care of one another. Let's help each other. Let's be happy with the gifts that He chose to give us. See, if you're not happy with the gifting you have, you got a problem with the Almighty. Because there's no human being that can give you the gifts of the Spirit. That comes from Him. It's bread, Romans 12 is, for those who are hungry, those who are willing to humble themselves. The question is this: do we hold others in a higher esteem than ourselves? Sometimes, but not all that often. See, the problem is we have these motivations behind our actions, don't we? And I'm not pointing a finger. I was like this too. I mean, we grew up in a world where it's like dog eat dog. You know, you got to get ahead, make sure you're not, you know, not beaten. You know, you're always It's just the way we were raised. But it's our motives. It's not what we're doing. It's what's the motive behind what we're doing. That's what I'm getting at with all this stuff. I love this story. I told it about 6 years ago. Rich, you can just pretend like you heard it for the first time. There's a guy at a bus stop. He's wearing a neon t-shirt that says, "Let's talk about Jesus." Guy was sitting next to him and he said, "Man," he goes, "that is a bright shirt. But that's a really cool message. That's pretty amazing that you're willing to just talk to anybody about it." He goes, "No, I put this shirt on so I get a seat alone on the bus." You see, it's really all about what is our motivation, and we have to be a people that heads into this time of repentance examining ourselves. It's easy to examine everybody else, isn't it? Isn't it easy to spot the little speck in the eye? Oh my God, I was like, "Hold on. I think you got something in your eye." Yeah, there it is. It's the way we are. It's just the way we were raised. It's the way we were brought up. But it's not the way we're supposed to stay. Amen. We're supposed to be changing. We're supposed to be being transformed into the image of Messiah Yeshua. So maybe during this time, over the next, you know, I think 30 more days or so, maybe we should be just really focusing on ourselves. Focusing on what can we do to improve? How can we be better in serving others in the community, bringing honor to our King? And you know what? That turns around and just makes you a better person. Then all of a sudden, people are drawn to you. And then all of a sudden, they want you to share what you have with them. And then all of a sudden, you're sharing Yeshua with somebody with the right motives, not to get anything out of it. So back to the initial question of the Christian life. What is the goal? The goal is to be transformed into the image of Messiah. It's just that simple. I know there's a lot more to it, but that is the simple goal. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Parts of our walk is difficult. Sometimes we have to make decisions that aren't easy. I know, Jim, you had to make a decision not to take the shot. That was his conviction in his heart. It wasn't easy. Many of you have had to do that. We have to make decisions along the way that's going to cause uncomfort. I think John prophesied about the one who was coming after him that person would baptize with fire. And that is not the tongues on Shavuot, folks. the immersement, the mikvah, the baptism of fire is the trials of life, the tests, the purification, the process. It's what we have to go through in order to become a spotless bride ready for our Messiah. And his evaluation of us is not going to be the same as like gold, where it has to be flawless and perfect. He is going to examine us, I believe, with all my heart. And he's going to say, well done. I saw you pursuing to get rid of the junk in your life. I saw that you had a heart to want to change. I saw that you were pursuing to walk like me. And you did a great job. He's not going to go like, wow, you fell short over here and here and here. That's why we have faith in him. He did it for us. But it doesn't mean we can stay the way we came to him. So the next time you struggle, you have a hardship, maybe you just have to look at it like, Yeshua, are you baptizing me with fire right now? Do you have something you need me to learn? Do you have something you want me to grow and mature in? Because more often than not, that'll be the case rather than just you're just some random target of a challenging circumstance. He's perfecting you and he's preparing you to be his bride. So many people live under the delusion that it doesn't really matter if they change. It doesn't matter if they mature, if they grow. They bought into that half-truth of he loves me just the way I am. And the reason it's a half-truth is he does love us just the way we are. But I have a feeling if he shows up in 20 years and you're exactly like that, he may not love us as much as you think he's going to love us. The assumption is a dangerous one. That he will continue to love me even if I never pursue anything that looks like I'm changing to adapt into the Messiah, the image of Messiah. That is a dangerous road to go down. It's a dangerous assumption to make. The Creator gave us his Torah so we would know his heart. His Torah is so we can live in right standing with one another, partly, but it's primarily, see, we know his heart. We know how to please him, how to honor him. We know how to worship him. He tells us exactly what he wants so that we don't try to do things our own way. He makes it simple. There's nothing that I have studied and learned about this that is difficult. It's challenging to make changes in our life, but it's not hard. He gave this to us because he loves us. And a loving God gives us instructions so we know how to please him. How would your kids love it if you just started beating them all the time? You say, you did something I didn't like. I didn't know. You should have known. You put your foot up on the coffee table and you just start beating them. You never told them that they're not supposed to put their feet on the coffee table.
Is there a problem
here? Could be. John Michael's not here, so you may be all right. But a loving God gives us his instructions so we know what he expects of us, right? That's why you sit down and you tell your kids what they should do, what they shouldn't do. You don't walk out in the street. You don't do this. Why do you do that? Tommy, why do you tell your kid not to walk into the street when she's 4 years old? Why do you tell her not to touch the stove? Is it you're protecting her, right? It's a loving father that's protecting his daughter. He's a loving God trying to protect his kids. When you view it that way, it's not so difficult to follow, is it? So as we live this life and we're preparing to come into his presence in a much more deeper level than they did at the temple and at the tabernacle, perhaps we need to go a little bit deeper in our commitment and our walk with him. We're getting ready to be a bride to the Messiah. This is way deeper than just coming and offering something at the temple, being in restored to right standing with the Almighty and leaving. We're going to spend eternity with him. Should we not be purifying ourselves? You don't get to be a bride without spot and wrinkle, without some effort. Amen? I got three, Jim. Three amens. The ancient Israel wedding model outlined our preparation to be the bride of Messiah. Every bit of that required action on the part of the bride. Now, she didn't have to do some things. The groom took care of that. But there was action involved. And I'm not going to go back to that teaching. And it's self-evident. See, Yeshua loves us just as we are when we come to him, but he's coming back for a bride who has worked on getting to know him, who has learned about him, who has studied him, so that when you come together, you can have this awesome, amazing relationship. If he comes back and you say, like, well, you know, I figure I'll learn when we get there, good luck with that. He's going to come back to marry the person that we have become after we have learned to walk with him, after we have learned how to please him, at least at some level. Some may get at a higher level than others. That's not the point. The point is, are you trying? Are you trying to be transformed into his image? Or are you comfortable conformed into the image of the world? And why is this important? It's my humble opinion. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity, and we all get one. We all get an eternity. I know it's popular teaching out there, you know, those who don't get to the kingdom, they just poof, and they jump into this lake of fire. Poof, they're gone. It's all over. So I'm going to read one verse, and then, of course, it's a challenging one that nobody in this room could understand except for Elling, so we're going to go to him for the answer. Matthew 25:46, it says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So if eternal life is forever, how long is eternal punishment, Elling?
Forever.
Nothing gets by him. I give you Elling. He's our go-to guy. It's eternal. They're like, oh, it's just a poof and you're gone. Why does it say eternal? Why does it say eternal punishment? It's the same word as the life. So if we say it's poof and we're gone, then our eternal life is like poof and that was it. I don't think so. So a couple questions before we close. Are your oil lamps full? Or are you riding on empty? Have you been learning about your Messiah, the one that you're betrothed to, and are you in the process of trying to attempt to walk like he walked? Have you been transformed at all? Have you started the process? Have you at least begun the process? Do you look a little more like Yeshua today than you did the day you first met him? Romans 2:13 says this, "For it is not the hearers of the Torah who are righteous before God, but the doers of the Torah who will be justified." So you want the meat of God's word? You want the filet mignon? Don't look to me. Don't think I'm going to come up here and give you some revolutionary message that's going to change your life forever. Just start walking it. Start walking out the lives as if you actually know the Messiah that you claim died for you on the cross. Be a doer of the Torah, because that's what it's going to take. That'll show him that your faith is real. Yes, we're saved by faith, but real faith is accompanied by being the doer. Faith without works is dead. Faith and works go hand in hand. There's no proof that you really had faith. Faith is an internal thing. The works are an external thing. You don't do it for the purpose of obtaining salvation. You do it because he gave you salvation. Be a doer of the Torah, so the faith that you claim you have will be justified on Judgment Day. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. And we are humbled each and every time we can gather. We can study your word. We can share the things that you've opened our eyes to, especially in the Midrash and at Oneg when we discuss with one another. We're just humbled from where we came from, which was basically just Egypt, a life of slavery to sin. And you've pulled us out, called us out, offered us an opportunity to be a part of your family, something that we didn't earn or deserve. It's just because you are a merciful and a gracious God that loves all humanity. And you desire that everybody would come to this knowledge. Sadly, few will. But Father, we need to do a much better job of being the light to the world that you asked us to be. So I think personally that starts with introspection, looking inside of ourselves, looking in the mirror. What can we do to change? What can we do to be more like your Son? Let us be a group of people who eagerly desire to be transformed into the likeness of your Son, so that when he does come back, when that time comes where you say, it's time to go, Son, go get your bride, we're not caught off guard. We're not caught with our oil lamps half full. We're not caught unaware, clueless as to the times we're in, Father. We'll be prepared and ready. But that's going to take some action on our part, Father. And during this process, I pray you would give us mercy and grace. Extend to us your ruach, your power, your strength, so that we can finish this race and do it in a way that would be pleasing and honored to you. So during this time of repentance, Father, we just come before you and repent for all of the things that we have caused pain in other people's lives. We repent for the things that have displeased you. We repent for our forefathers who have handed us down lies unknowingly, not because they were ill-willed, just because they were ill-informed, Father. But we thank you that you've called us out of that darkness and into your glorious light. Let us be a perfect example the way you designed it to be. And let us truly learn to love one another, the lowly and the higher-ups. Let us have no favoritism. Let us just love one another as your Son loved everybody he came in contact with. And we give you thank, we give you praise, because you are the only thing on this planet worth giving praise and honor to. You are our God and our King, and we look forward to serving you for all of eternity. Shem Yeshua. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yuhuneka. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, Son of the living God, amen and amen.